And I was noticing on the early news this evening that murder is increasing, and especially in the cities, and the murder per capita is greater in Los Angeles than any other city in the United States. And so much of that is right inside of a home. Husband against wife or wife against husband, children against parents and parents against children, brother against brother and brother against sister and sister against brother and so on. People can't get along. But man can work with matter. He came out of matter, he can work with matter. And all of the things, everything that they teach in college. I was asked today when I saw the president of, this is about, I don't know, somewhere around 8 or 10 years ago, I don't exactly remember the year now, of Costa Rica. And that came up into a conversation today. And the first question he asked me, what is wrong with education today? And the person I was talking with was Mrs. Lucy Martin, who was the first member of the faculty on this campus when the college first began, and is in retirement now after so many years. And she laughs about that, because she still is sprightly and young almost as the day she was started, when the campus was starting back in 1947. But something came up about Costa Rica. And I mentioned that the first question he asked me, what's wrong with education? She burst out laughing. She said, well, you certainly could answer that, Mr. Armstrong. Well, I certainly could. As a matter of fact, the president's daughter and son-in-law came up to this campus to look in to see what our system was and why it is better than the universities and colleges of this world. And I was just thinking of that. But all education is dealing with matter, with things that come out of the ground. It's all material. Everything. They try to teach you how to get along with other people, but they don't understand it. They don't understand psychology. Psychiatrists don't understand. They don't know what the human mind is. They don't know how it's made up. They don't know there is a spirit in man and the part that spirit has in the working of the human mind. They just don't know that. So Jeff or Mutt once in the cartoon. Any of you old enough to remember the Mutt and Jeff cartoons? I think it was Jeff who was... Well, who was the older one? I forget which is the big, tall one. Anyway, once he said to the other one, said, your ignorance is refreshing. And I think that's true about the scholarly people in the universities today. Their ignorance is refreshing. But he counted all these physical things as nothing, and to be found in him not having a righteousness of my own, that is, by working out on physical laws based on the law of rituals, but that which is through faith in Christ, and according to, of course, the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, believing God and trusting Him to help you to obey and to keep it, that I may know Him, or again, that I may have His knowledge. I may have the spiritual knowledge is what that really means, if it were translated correctly. Let's see, that's verse 10 of chapter 3. Let me just see for a minute how that is here in the King James. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. No, that's apparently not it. Verse 9, and be found of Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, meaning the law of rituals, now, not the law of the Ten Commandments, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, The King James has that right. Another translation, it's not our faith, our believing in Christ. It's Christ's faith put in us by the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit does, of course, is to impregnate you as a begotten child of God with eternal life to be. But the first really thing that hits your mind that you notice is to open your mind to understand spiritual knowledge, to begin to understand the spiritual knowledge revealed through the Bible. Now, the next thing that it will give you is the love of God in order to follow that way of love. And then comes faith, the faith of Christ. It's Christ's faith, the same faith he used to walk on the water, the same faith that Jesus used to turn water into wine, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. That same faith Jesus gives us. You wonder why you don't have faith? Jesus has faith, and through the Holy Spirit, if we are obedient to him, if we have really repented, if we really are living his way and according to his law, studying his word, praying to him and keeping in constant touch with him, he will give you his faith. That is the faith that could remove mountains. I say could, it isn't going to, because that isn't God's will. But it is a power that if it were God's will, it would remove the whole mountain. It's the faith of Christ, and not many have that straight. But in the King James, you'll notice it says there, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And it's a faith that even God gives us. That faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, as you read in the book of Ephesians. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in true righteousness, let's say, under good works, that we should walk in them. We're to walk in good works, but that's the works of the Ten Commandments. That means the works of spiritual works of righteousness, not the works of the law, which is physical work. See that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because the only hope we have is for in a resurrection. There's no hope in this life. If we have all hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Christ died and rose again. Well, we have to die to the wrong things, die to sin and be dead to the law, and in other words, to the penalty of the law over us, because we are keeping the spiritual law. So we die so far as these physical things are concerned, and we're going to die. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that comes by a resurrection. That if possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. He wasn't even perfect yet and ready to attain it. But I press on toward the mark, I think, in the King James. But here, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now let me see, that's verse 13. Let me get that in the King James. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's not perfect yet. He hasn't really made it yet. Accomplished it, so to speak. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, Be thus minded. You notice it speaks about the mind so much and how you have to learn the things of God. It's changing the way of life and knowing the spiritual knowledge of God. We have to grow in knowledge. Brethren, how much more do you know of God and spiritual knowledge than you knew a year ago? Have you really grown in knowledge? If you haven't, you're going to be thrown aside. You'll never get into God's kingdom. I mean that, brethren. I'm talking to you people, and you up there in the balcony. I'm talking to you right here. We have to grow spiritually. We grow in knowledge, but we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The knowledge is of no value. How many times have I said that? I've said that to our students in college ever since this college was founded. Knowledge is of no value except as you use it and put it to work. You know, just thirsting for knowledge that you can't use, that is no good, what good is it going to do you? Doesn't do you any good, doesn't do anybody else any good. Knowledge is to be used. And so you'll find here that Paul is teaching a whole lot about spiritual knowledge, and we have to gain that kind of knowledge. Now, in school, first you get reading, writing, arithmetic, as we say. And then you get into high school, and you learn a few other things. You get English, you get grammar, and you get into algebra, and a few other things in high school, and you get into higher mathematics in college, and you get into other so-called sciences and things. And maybe even in high school, you get a certain amount of the sciences and a few of those things. But a lot of people think if you get some of that knowledge, that's all you need. But all of the knowledge taught is physical, or trying to teach you some spiritual knowledge, you're getting along with people and things in psychology, and they don't know what they're talking about. They just don't understand the human mind. And you're not getting the right kind of education. But brethren, we need to go to school. We need to learn the things of God. You know, I often think, I go out and preach to other groups, and people say, well, we got to see Mr. Armstrong. Oh, you did. Wasn't that wonderful? Well, did you hear him? Yes. Oh, yes, I heard him. Yeah, he was powerful. Is that so? Well, what did he talk about? Oh, well, I don't believe I remember. I wasn't paying any attention to what he said. I just wanted to see him. Oh, brethren, I'm not here to be looked at. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not an entertainer. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to give you knowledge. I want to get this into your minds. It's going in your ear, but is it being recorded in your minds? Are you listening to what I say? You must be going to school. You must be learning spiritual knowledge that you didn't know before. Now, the Protestant world doesn't do that. The Methodist Church doesn't do it. The Baptists don't do it. The Presbyterians, the Catholics. Well, the Catholics do teach you their kind of knowledge, but that's not scriptural knowledge. They don't teach you the Bible at all. At least it's so little that it's only as much as they want you to have. Now, in the Revised Standard, not that I have already obtained this or already am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. It's a press on toward the mark, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, of the high calling of Christ, is the King James. You know, these other translations don't give you a transliteration. They just give you what the man who did the translating thinks it was talking about, puts it in his own English. And the King James is more of a transliteration. That's one reason I still prefer the King James. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, he's made it yet into the kingdom in our language today. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I notice one translation says the heavenly call, and someone who's going to who reads that translation is going to say, see, that says we're going to go to heaven. No, it's right here. It means the high calling or the upward call. In the King James, it's the high calling. In the Revised Standard, the upward calling. But it doesn't, or it is a heavenly calling, but it doesn't mean we're going to heaven. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Again, it's how you are minded. The whole thing is in the mind. You repent with the mind. You receive Christ with the mind. The Holy Spirit comes into the mind and gives you a sound mind, the spirit of a sound mind. We have to be like-minded with Christ. Let this mind be in you, as we had, I think, last Friday night, which was in Christ Jesus. It's so much in the mind and the knowing. And we must be going to school daily. You must be studying the Bible, not just to read it. Now, when I was a boy, I used to go down to the country, and an uncle of mine that lived down in the country. Of course, he had a son that was my age and was my cousin. I went down to see him, of course. And, of course, we boys would do some things we shouldn't have done when we were 11 or 12 years old, I think. I know one time I bought a .22 pistol, a revolver. And we had dug a cave of our own down there. And they lived in a very small town. They had quite a lot of ground, a few acres, and lived on the edge of a little town. And we got into that cave, and we were shooting the gun. All of a sudden, his father came, and was my uncle, and grabbed us and took us in and whipped me and whipped him both. Took the gun away from us. Later, my father told me about it, and he had given it to my father, and my father said, I threw it in the Des Moines River. That's what happened to that revolver. Well, I was just thinking today of something. We just had Halloween, you know, this last week. Something that I did when I was 11 years old. You think I've always been perfect. Let me tell you what a little rascal I was when I was 11 years old. There was an elderly lady in the neighborhood that we boys didn't like. I don't remember why we didn't like her, but we didn't. And there must have been about three of us at least. I know I didn't do it alone. But she had a cow, and she had enough of a lot to have a cow back in a couple of extra lots in her house. And we got her cow and got some kind of a halter on it or a rope around its neck, got it up on her front porch with a rope around its neck and got that rope tied on her front doorknob. And then we knocked on the door. And when she came to the door, began to open, the door opened in and just brought her cow right on into the house. I don't think my dad ever knew about that, or I would have been spanked as I should have been. Well, I've done little things like that. I don't think I was ever deliberately mean in the sense of intending to see how bad I could be. But I guess I can't say any more than Paul I've apprehended yet, anyway. I don't think any of us can. Well, let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Well, if you're minded on the things of God and on the Bible and you're praying enough, God will remind you of things like that. It'll come to your mind. Only, let us hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to the knowledge that you have, and continue to live it, and don't go backward. There are too many people in the church, brethren, who don't grow. They go backward. And if you go backward, you will never get into the kingdom. You're only living a temporary existence. And if you do that, judgment is on us. We're being judged now, brethren. You won't have any chance in the world tomorrow. You're either going to make it now or you don't make it. And so I. And I know that. And I have to cry out to God for help. Like Paul said, he had to do that lest he be a castaway, in other words, that he might lose out yet. And I know that I could lose out yet, easy. And it would be easy, too, if I want to just sort of drift back. And there's too many in the church have done that. Don't let it happen to you, brethren. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have as example in us. Let me read that 17th verse in the King James. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have as for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with weeping. That shows you how much in earnest Paul was. He wasn't kidding about these things. He was in dead earnest. With weeping, in tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, once again, he's referring to those ministers that were misleading them at that time. And there are those, and we have to be warned about it and not misled by them. Now, that was verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and enemies of the true gospel and the truth of God in the church. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Just material gain, doing material things. That's all they think of, and doing material things. And still, there are those, and I've received letters again this week from some women about something I'll speak on tomorrow afternoon. Well, I don't see any harm in it, and why can't we do what the world is doing? I don't see any harm in it, and they say, Mr. Armstrong, you've said so many times it isn't the thing, it's the use of the thing. Now, I don't think I make a wrong use of it. And some people don't know that wanting to be thought well of in the world, by the world, wanting to be like the world, wanting to have vanity, is wrong. You see, sin is the transgression of the law. The law is love toward God. Now, it means exalting God, debasing the self. And when you try to glorify the self, and you're trying to think how beautiful you are, and you want to exalt the self, that is a wrong attitude, brethren. I don't care how much you deny it. You deny it all you want, you'll never get into the kingdom with that attitude. You go your way. I can only tell you. That's what Christ put me here for. Is just to tell you. He said, woe to you if the world speaks well of you. You see, the battle I had to fight back in 1927, when I saw the truth of the Sabbath and saw the truth of God and began to realize that I was really a sinner after all, and saw that it was God's law that showed the way of righteousness, and I meant it. If I went that way, it meant giving up all of my business colleagues and associates that I had been with so many years. And I had been very successful in business. And you know, to give them up and to give up everything that I had thought I was living for before. And I knew I would. I knew they would have nothing more to do with me. Well, that was just like giving up my life. It was like tearing out my life, and it was tearing out the life I had been living up to that time. I finally decided I had to do it. I did give it up, and I gave myself over to Christ, or I intended to. I don't think I ever did 100% do it, but I certainly intended to. But I haven't done too badly. I think Christ will have mercy on me for what little I haven't done. But our commonwealth is in heaven. Our citizenship should be. It says a conversation in the King James. But I noticed another translation, two other translations today, and they both have it. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power which enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, I like that in the King James, too. I want to read that there. Who will change our vile body. And, you know, I've had some things to say about makeup lately. And some women have sent in all of their makeup. I don't know what use we have for it. We'll find a junk pile for it. That's good, but I've had some letters who say, well, Miss Armstrong, I want to show you a woman's point of view on this. Well, you see, you know my reply to that? Well, I am interested not in a woman's point of view. I'm interested in God's point of view. Now, if a woman's point of view is different from God's point of view, the woman had better change her point of view. Do you agree with me or don't you? Or do you think the woman's point of view is better? Or the man's point of view? Or the child's point of view? Oh, no, I want God's point of view. It's quite different. Woe be to you when the world thinks well of you. But now let's see again. Who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned not by artificial paint, like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That closes that chapter. I better look at the time. And I'm not going to have time to go on and get that other chapter done. I wanted to do that. Well, I take too long. I talk here and take too long. But anyway, you know, you might have thought this book of Philippians is not interesting. There is so much that's interesting in it. And when I read it and try to analyze it verse by verse and think it through, there's so much truth in the way we ought to live and of the knowledge that we need. Well, I tell you, there's some things that are important in this fourth chapter, and I'm just going to leave that for another time, and we'll take the fourth chapter, and then maybe we can start into another book on another Bible study. I'm quitting a little ahead of time. If I do, I've got about 9 minutes before time is supposed to be up tonight. I'll let you out just a little bit early, but don't forget what I've already given you. Or what Paul's given you, the Apostle Paul, because I'm only just reading you what he had and trying to explain it as I believe he would if he were here. And we all have to be like-minded, and I hope I'm like-minded with Paul as he was like-minded with Christ. You know, there's this place where he said, follow me as I have followed Christ, but that's in another scripture. But he said to be followers of me. And it makes me think of the time when I was preaching, when we first started the church. And we first had this church, a church of only 19 members, and we were holding meetings 3 times a week on the Sabbath and on Monday and Wednesday nights, and then on the Sabbath. And then I was holding public services in downtown Eugene on Tuesday and Thursday and Sunday nights. So it kept me pretty busy. Besides getting out the plain truth and doing the broadcast and other things at the time. That's a good many years ago. But there was this old doctor, or Mr. Belshaw, as I've told you about him before. I think I mentioned this here not very long ago, but it just reminds me on that scripture. He had one last trick question. He said, Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question? I said, yes, you may. And he said, haven't I heard you say that the Apostle Paul had not shunned to declare the whole gospel to the Gentiles? I said, yes, you have. That's true. Well, doesn't it say in the writings of Paul that he had declared he had held back nothing that was profitable to them? I said, yes, that's true, too. He did. Yes, I've preached that. All right. Now, if he said, if he commanded them to keep the Sabbath, you tell me where he did he ever command them to keep the Sabbath? I said, can you tell me where he commanded them to keep the Sabbath? I said, yes, Mr. Belshaw, I can. And his jaw dropped. He thought he had me on that because he thought there was no place where Paul ever commanded Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. And I said, yes, I can. But I said, before I tell you, I'm going to ask you a question now. You've been asking me a lot of questions, and I've always answered you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If Paul commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, that means you've got to keep it, or you're lost, fella. Will you do it? And he thought for a while, and he finally says, no, I won't. And he turned his back, and he walked right out. And he never came back or asked me another question. I said to the others, I said, he didn't know whether I was bluffing or not. Because he thought there's no place where Paul ever commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. I said, I was not bluffing. Do you know where Paul commanded them to keep the Sabbath? They said, no. Well, would you like to know? Oh, yes. They said they would. Well, I turned them to another scripture. He said the same thing that we just read here. Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. I said, now that's a command, isn't it? Be ye followers of me. That's a command. Yes. All right, I showed them where, for a long time, Paul kept the Sabbath and preached even to the Gentiles in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He observed the Sabbath. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He commanded them to do it as he did, and as he followed Christ. Then I turned back to the fourth chapter of Luke, where Jesus went into the synagogue as his custom was every Sabbath. And Paul kept the Sabbath as his manner was. I said, that's a command. Follow him. He did it as his manner was. He followed Christ as Christ's custom was. Now, this man thought he knew the Bible, but he didn't know it that well. Well, I was beginning to grow in some of the knowledge of God in the Bible, and I've been growing ever since, and I've learned a lot this year of 1981 I didn't know before. Quite a little. Have you? If you're not growing in knowledge, and I say knowledge is only something to live by and to be performed, not hearers, not knowers only, but doers, then are you walking in it or are you doing it? If you're not, you're never going to make it into the kingdom, brethren. I don't mean to be here and scold you or anything of that kind. I just want to make these things plain. I don't want anyone to say, well, Brother Armstrong never taught us those things. Oh, yes, I'm teaching them, and I'm not pulling any punches. And I do mean you all. And I mean me. That means all of us. We've got to grow in spiritual knowledge, and we've got to grow in doing and performing. We've got to grow in praying, in Bible study, and in character. Brethren, we've got a job ahead of us. Let's keep working.